So the reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 14, to be found on page 1154 of the Church Bibles. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 5, and then verses 18 to 40. So 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1. Follow the way of love, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. And now verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. 2 or 3 prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Right, I will pray in a second. But first, just to say that for some of us, and maybe for all of us, this is going to provoke questions, this whole area. And I realise even as I'm listening to that reading, the passage on women might provoke questions. I don't suggest we look at that tonight. We can look at it another time if you want. But I do want you to feel free to ask questions. If I don't go on too long, I'll try and make sure there's opportunity for questions immediately I've finished. But also, if you've got a question from anything you've heard over the last few weeks, do come and talk to me, and we'll look at God's word together, because I do want to make sure that we aren't going to go beyond what God's word says. So let's pray now. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that it leads us on, and it shows us more of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that what we pray is that out of all of this, we would see Jesus more clearly. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it is so precious. It is life-giving because it gives us Jesus. And we thank you that we have we've been blessed at this church with this long tradition of seeking you in your word. And Lord, we pray that that would continue until glory. Amen. So over the last few weeks, we've seen a number of things. We've seen that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people so that they can minister to one another, to build one another up in love. We've seen that those gifts continue and that they are still available to us today from Jesus by his Spirit. And we saw last week that we are commanded to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially to prophesy. I don't think actually that Paul is saying the most important thing we can do in the church is prophesy, but he is saying that this is a great gift to seek. I said that's why it's appropriate to have a sermon today looking at what that means. And so we need to ask the question, what did prophecy mean then, and what does it mean now? And we're going to try and build up a picture from this. Let's see if that works. Yes, we're going to try and build a picture to investigate what prophecy is, because nowhere in the Bible does it tell us. It doesn't say this is what prophecy is, this is what prophecy looks like. So to a certain degree, we have to look at what we're told about prophecy and construct a picture. Now, before we do that, I just want to say another word about Scripture. In all of this, as we're talking about prophecy, but other things like a word of instruction or a word of testimony or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or whatever we're talking about, or prophecy, we need to be clear that Scripture is the only thing that carries the title the Word of God. Only Scripture is the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Scripture is the only thing which we don't have to weigh or judge. It is the measure by which we judge everything else we do in church and everything we do in our Christian lives. We don't want to go beyond it. We don't want to go against it. We don't want to try and avoid it. We don't want to try and shortcut it. We are to be committed to the study of Scripture as our daily nourishment, as we saw earlier this morning. But alongside this, we also believe that it is not only in the public reading of Scripture and the private study of Scripture and preaching, it isn't only in those things that God communicates and reveals himself. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible tells us that. Psalm 19 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. We are to look at creation and see something of the glory of God. In Romans 1:20, we read that God has revealed his qualities such that no one is without excuse. Anyway, you know what I mean. We can't claim that we didn't know enough about God that we're not accountable against his judgment. I'm going into all sorts of double negatives. So let's move on. So God does reveal himself. And actually, I just want to say something here. We tend to, in theological, when we're talking about doctrine, we talk about God's revelation. And what we mean by that is normally Jesus and Scripture. But actually, when the Bible talks about God revealing himself, he often means a much broader group of things. There is the absolutely authoritative revelation of God through Jesus and shown to us by Scripture. But there's also he reveals himself through the universe, through creation, through fellowship and other things. So when God does communicate, but when he does communicate in these other ways, it is always consistent with Scripture. And look last week to see more about that. But when he does communicate himself, apart from when we're studying Scripture, what the New Testament also calls revelation, What we're seeing is God revealing himself in Jesus as we see him in the Bible. That's the Jesus that when I might have a sort of word of testimony or a word of wisdom in a counseling situation, if it is truly from God, it will be showing us the Jesus who we meet in the Bible. But clearly there is revelation that goes on in these contexts. In Philippians 3:15, if you turn to that with me, Paul is dealing with a situation where the Philippians disagree with him, which is always a dangerous thing to do because he's an apostle. And they say this. He says this in Philippians 3:15. Sorry, I'm being a bit... My lectern isn't big enough. He says this, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Literally, that too God will reveal to you. And you'll see that in the ASV. In Romans 1, we read that the wrath of God is revealed. How? Not in this case is he talking about reading directly the words of Scripture. He's talking about the godlessness living of a world that's in rebellion against God. And that's the first sign of his judgment being enacted. In Ephesians 1:17-18, Paul prays that the spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus will come to them. And this sort of revelation happens all the time in church life. We're used to it, aren't we? In prayer times, in suffering, in preaching, in counselling between two Christians. It happens all the time, doesn't it? We speak words to one another that we believe reveal who God is. And we believe that we have those words to say because they come from God. Maybe it's a long process, like the words that have come through my mother to me and then to other people. Or whether it's actually just our own experience of engaging with God's word, but then also our prayer times and our lives. So the Lord reveals himself actively in so many different ways, but only finally and authoritatively in Scripture. And one of the ways God does this is prophecy. But here we come back to my problem. Nowhere in the Bible does it say what prophecy is. And that might be thinking, well, what do we do then? If we can't actually classify whether somebody's being prophetic when they speak, is that a problem? Well, let's see. I want you to listen to this fantastic piece of music, and I want you to tell me afterwards what it is. Hopefully this will work. We're playing it a bit quietly, sadly. So what type of music is that? Sorry? What was that at the back? What type of music is that? Go on, just have a stab at it. You think heavy metal, metal? No, you're wrong. It's post-hardcore. But here's the thing. When does music become heavy metal? When is it post-hardcore? When it's just heavy rock? It doesn't really matter. It's just fantastic music. But you see the point. Actually, for us, God speaks to us. He reveals himself to us in all sorts of ways. Quite whether it falls into one category or not isn't the point. It is whether we are built up through it, whether we see it as consistent with God's word, and whether it glorifies Jesus. Okay. So now let's look at prophecy in more detail. First, the purpose of prophecy. And the first thing, I'm very proud of my PowerPoint. Can I just say, isn't that a beautiful PowerPoint? The first purpose of prophecy is to build the church up. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 14. The one who prophesies, he's contrasting to tongues here, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Strengthening is literally building up, like building a building. Building the church up. Encouraging is pushing forward, is cheering on, saying, go for it. And comfort is picking up. Later on in verse 31, we come across encouragement again, but also instruction here. All ways in which the church is built up. It might also include conviction of sin. So in chapter 14, verses 24 to 25, it talks about the seeker who's come into your congregation. They're not yet a believer. And they hear people prophesying, and what happens? They are convicted of sin, verse 24, and are brought under judgment by all. So it's general building up of the church, helping us confront sin in our lives by the power of the Spirit, encouraging us to step forward in faith, picking us up when we're feeling damaged and hurt, and strengthening. So it's building the church up. And part of that can be that the Lord guides us through it. In 1 Timothy 4:14, we saw this morning about how the Spirit worked through a prophecy on Timothy, telling him both the ministry he would do and the gifts he would be given for it. So it says here, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Presumably somebody had a prophetic word about Timothy, and then the elders laid their hands on him and he received that gift. In Acts 13, verse 2, we hear that the Holy Spirit told the believers to set apart Paul and Barnabas. Now, we might say, well, Paul is an apostle, but Barnabas wasn't, and nor was Timothy. So that's the purpose of prophecy, to build the church up. But now we need to look at the authority of prophecy. And the first thing we need to note is that it is under Scripture, or at least it's under the authority of the apostles, which is brought to us through Scripture. Look at verses 37 to 38. Because one of our big worries is that somebody might come and say, "I have a word," and then we all have to do what they say because they've said that this is a word from the Lord, and we can't question that. Well, no. Look here. Paul says, "If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored." Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying the prophet amongst you, or the one who is otherwise gifted by the Spirit, if they contradict what you've heard from us, the apostles, ignore them. If they ignore what we say, ignore them. Do you see? The prophetic work comes way under the apostolic authority. And so for us, the apostolic authority is Scripture. It also is worth saying at this point that as a result of this, prophecy is different from prophecy in the Old Testament. We're going to see later, a bit of a plot spoiler. I think the distinctive thing about prophecy is it reveals what is otherwise hidden to the prophet, to the one who speaks. Right? Now, in the Old Testament, that included the purposes of God in his salvation plan. The mystery of Jesus Christ that wasn't known at that point. I love the verse I'm reading at the moment from 1 Peter. I'm going to forget it now. And it says, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, tried to find out the times and circumstances to which the Spirit of God in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would be revealed. They were trying to see into the mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery at that point which was unknown. But Paul tells us that mystery is now being made known. And that is why prophecy no longer has that role, which it did in the early church, under the apostles, of helping people make sense of the mystery of Jesus. That job is done. Hebrews 1, Ephesians 4, it's done and dusted. It stands under the apostles' authority. And as a result, because it does not carry the authority of the apostles, and it doesn't carry the authority of written Scripture, it needs to be weighed. Look at verse 29. "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said." Not just say, "Oh yeah, yeah, you say that you heard this prophetic word, we may accept it." You are to weigh it. You are to consider it. Literally, that word weigh means discriminate between what is of God and what isn't. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-22, it says something very important, this, and we'll come back to this later. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20-22 says this, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." That's a really vital word. We're going to look at this next week. "But test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So it needs to be weighed. Why does it need to be weighed? Well, because prophecy is only ever partial. It's only ever a glimpse through, and I'm using the verse, the imagery from 1 Corinthians 13, through a mirror dimly. Verse 9 of chapter 13, we prophesy in part. Verse 12, we see dimly. But also it's mediated through limited human beings. And as a result, our misunderstandings and our sin will affect what we say. We're not like Isaiah, who can say, "Thus says the Lord." It is flawed. And we have examples from Scripture where this is true. Acts 21. In Acts 21, two sets of people make a prophecy that Paul is going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. Very striking, this chapter. Well worth looking at. The first is, we read very early on, is that a group of prophets prophesy that Paul is about to be imprisoned. Through the Spirit, they urge Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And presumably they've had some prophecy, some prophetic word about what's going to happen to Paul there. And they've obviously had some sort of message, and they said to Paul, "Don't go on, don't go on." Verse 10, after we've been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus, famous prophet, prophesied the famine, came down. Now you are the... Oh, I'm looking at... Why did I turn over 23 pages there? From Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go out to Jerusalem. It's obvious, isn't it? It's an obvious sign. You're going to get arrested, Paul, so don't go. That's the prophetic word. Paul ignores them. He says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, "You've got it partly right. It is true that I will be imprisoned, but it isn't right, therefore, that I don't go." But what's even more interesting is that Agabus broadly gets it right, but details of his prophecy are wrong. The Jews don't hand Paul over to the Romans. The Romans rescue Paul from the Jews. Is that a problem? No, because Luke knows this as he records it. Well, what he's simply saying is that there is aspects of the prophecy which have been misinterpreted by the prophet as he passes it on. And that's why it's really important to weigh the words. It strikes me that therefore there are two possibilities. One possibility is someone may have a prophetic word and it is weighed by the church, and the church saying, "No, on this occasion, we don't think that is from God at all." That's okay. Thank you very much for doing it. We're really grateful, because that's a really helpful thing. We're going to make mistakes, and it's better to try and make mistakes than not to try at all. Or we're going to say, "Yeah, that's really helpful. We do think that's from God. We now need to work out whether all of it is from God or whether some things are a bit off target." So it is mediated through limited human beings. That's why we must weigh it. And it also can have a sinister origin. That's the other reason. Sometimes it is an evil spirit. I like this one charismatic writer who says this, Donald Bridge: "What authority does prophecy carry? The same authority as that of any other Christian activity in the church, like leadership, counselling, teaching. If it is true, it will prove to be true. Spiritual people will respond warmly to it. Wise and proven leaders will approve and confirm it. The enlightened conscience will embrace it." I might just add there, wise and proven leaders will approve and confirm it, that it is consistent with Scripture. But basically, that's very wise, isn't it? That's wise counsel. We weigh it. Let's move on. What is the nature of prophecy? Well, it is revelation. But it's only one form of revelation. Go through this quickly, you can look at it more carefully. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30, we're told that, talking about prophets, if a revelation comes to one of these prophets, so clearly prophecy is somehow tied to revelation. But in verse 6 of chapter 14, prophecy and revelation are in the same list. So he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" Well, that means that prophecy isn't exactly the same as revelation, or at least they're not the same, two different words for saying the same thing. What does that imply? Well, it implies that revelation is one, sorry, prophecy is one way in which God reveals himself. And that's the crucial part of it. What is that one way? It reveals hidden things. I think this is the thing which makes it prophecy. It's actually what, I'll come on to that later. It lays bare secrets. We saw that for the unbeliever in verses 24 and verse 25. He's convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as he hears prophecy, or she hears prophecy, prophesying, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. Have you ever been struck? I think this is what's going on when Jesus sometimes can see what people are thinking in their hearts. Peter can see that Ananias and Sapphira are lying, even though there's no evidence for it. And actually we see that in how others respond in curious moments. In Luke 22, verse 64, Jesus has been bound and he has been blindfolded and the soldiers are beating him. And what do they say? Do you know? Yes.
Prophesy who hit you.
In other words, they're saying, so imagine Sam's up here and we play a game, not a great game, and we blindfold him and we all creep up to him one at a time and somebody hits him and they say, go on, Sam, prophesy who hit you. What is it? What are we asking to do? We're asking to do something he can't see. He can't know. He has to see what is unknown to him. In John 4:19, the woman at the well calls Jesus a prophet after he knows that she's been married several times. I can see you are a prophet. Simon the Pharisee, when the woman comes in and anoints Jesus' foot with ointment and with his hair, he concludes that Jesus can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would know what sort of woman she was. Yeah? The irony is that Jesus knows what he's saying in his heart as he says that. It's seeing what is otherwise hidden from the one speaking. And as a result, that includes, on occasion, predicting future events. 1 Timothy 1:18 is another reference to Timothy's future ministry and the gifts he would need, and that's what Agabus did. Because once again, the future is something we cannot see, cannot be known to us, except by God revealing it. So perhaps that's the best way of describing what prophecy is. It reveals hidden things. For any of you who are from a more charismatic background, this is probably what you call words of knowledge, but isn't what the Bible means by words of knowledge. The Bible means something else by words of knowledge, but it's become a phrase which charismatics use. And often it's like maybe an insight into a need somebody has, or a struggle they have, or something like that, an encouragement they need. The other thing to say is that it's often sudden. Indeed, it can be spontaneous. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30, we have somebody who's prophesying, there's somebody else suddenly has a prophecy from the Lord. And they're so desperate to say it, they're ready to shout it out over the top. And it also suggests that it's a strong sense, that it's not just, maybe. It is actually a strong conviction. I don't think it has to be spontaneous, though. I think it can be sudden, but I don't think it has to be spontaneous. Paul doesn't say that here, and in fact, I can go into why I think it needn't be. But even if we think about Agabus, he gives this prophecy about the famine, for instance, and that prophecy gets passed on. Does it stop being a prophecy when somebody else says, have you heard about the famine coming? No. So I think there is a possibility that in the week, one of us will have a real strong sense from the Lord about X, Y, or Z that you couldn't know. And so you bring it to on a Sunday and you share it. And we'll find out whether it's prophetic or not, depending on whether it reveals something or not. But this is why, interesting enough, those last two, the fact that it's sudden and that it reveals the hidden, I think means prophecy can't simply be preaching, which is what some people have said. Though I think preaching might include it. And the final one of these is to say that the prophet's always in control. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. You're not overcome. Eyes don't roll back. You can wait your turn. You're not in some sort of ecstasy such that you say some words and afterwards you don't know what they were. It is intelligible to you and you are in control. Okay, I'm going to try and wrap up now with just some quick guidelines. How do I know whether I've had a prophetic revelation? Well, the first thing is I say don't be too anxious about it. If you have a sense that the Lord's people will be blessed by something God's put on your heart, then why not share it? Whether it fits into the category of words of wisdom, words of instruction, words of knowledge, words of prophecy or whatever, it doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. I think the thing about prophecy is it is spectacular. That's why it's good for the non-Christian. They think, wow, how could you have known that? That is miraculous. So it has its role. And the other thing I would say, how do I know whether I've had a prophetic? Well, I don't really know, because I've not got the gift of prophecy. But I think we'll become pretty clear when and if the Lord gives it to us. I think there will be a strong inner conviction. It'll be some sort of revelation about something you couldn't have known. The Lord has put on my heart that someone here is struggling with X, a particular thing. Don't go just for easy targets. Don't just say pornography, but that's going to be a bunch of people anyway. It's an easy thing to fake. Or I feel that the Lord wants someone to know something in particular. How often will the Lord give us a prophetic word? Don't know. We're told the Spirit will blow where he will. We're just told to seek it. And the final thing is we do need to weigh it. We need to recognise if we do feel we've had a word from the Lord, to have a caution, a humility. And that will be reflected in our language. We're never going to get up the front of church and say, the Lord says, unless we're reading from Scripture. And I'll say, I think the Lord's saying. The Lord put it in my heart. I think the Lord's put it in my heart. That slightly more cautious language. We also, as a result, because we need to weigh it, because we are fragile and frail, we need to be cautious when about directing it too closely. The Lord has put it on my heart that you eat too much chocolate. Sorry, I just chose my mum there because she's an easy target. She'll understand. And it's true. No. Because actually, that's a horrible thing to do to somebody. And it really puts him on the spot. And we may be wrong. So we're going to be cautious in the language we use. In fact, if you think you've been given a specific revelation for someone in particular, we're generally going to let people just share stuff. But on those occasions, why don't you please do come and speak to me or whoever's leading. And we'll say whether this is the time to do it or whether it needs to be weighed carefully. And then the other thing I'm going to say is, before I say it, as far as I know it, is it faithful to Scripture? But don't worry if you think, I don't know very much Scripture. That's why I'm here, to help you. And afterwards, I will help weigh it and say, thank you so much for doing that. I think that is faithful to Scripture. Thank you so much. Or thank you so much for sharing that. I think on this occasion, that isn't what God's saying, because Scripture says something else here. But thank you so much for sharing it. Your courage will give other people courage. And a final little quotation to finish with. What should our response be, somebody writes, when someone prophesies over us? Maybe somebody has a word for us. And I'll tell you a little story about this next time. If the prophecy contains predictions or directions, we should neither accept it nor reject it. We should rather place it in our pending file and pray and trust the Lord to confirm it out of the mouths of at least two other witnesses, if it is of him. So there's our little toolkit. Later on, we're going to have an opportunity to minister to one another, and we're going to do that through words. But for the moment, let's hold on to this. Actually, a lot of this applies to other things, anything we might say. What I might say in preaching, my goal is to build the church. It is to be under Scripture. You must weigh what I say. And I've got to be in control with anything we do in church. But what is distinct about prophecy is it reveals the hidden, and it can come upon us quite suddenly.